We thank you for the truth that you convey to us through your scriptures. And our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked, so sometimes we have preferred error over truth and flattery of the devil over the admonitions of your Holy Spirit. And we ask you for your forgiveness. Help us to trust in your goodness, and that when you ask us to conform to your truth, you do it because you know what is best for us. There are so many voices twisting the truth and tempting us to doubt the inerrancy of your scriptures. These voices might come from our teachers, our friends, or from the media, but help us to believe that there is no shadow of deceit in your character. And when there seems to be a contradiction between the Bible and science, history, or psychological studies, help us to be confident that the error is not in the Bible, but it's either in our understanding of the Bible or those other fields of study. So help us to be teachable skeptics like the Berean Christians who eagerly received the Apostle Paul's teaching, but studied the scriptures to make sure what he said was true. May we value love more than tolerance. May you give us discernment between issues in which Christians can disagree and issues in which Christians must agree. May we extend grace to those who disagree with us on secondary issues. And may we love the teachers of falsehood, but not tolerate their falsehood in our churches. May we love people so much that when they are being led astray, that we point them to the error of their ways and we lead them back to you. Thank you for the preachers, teachers, and discipleship leaders who have guided us into the truth over the years. And we pray that we would raise up another generation who will be as committed to that truth and who will guide the next generation in that truth. And we thank you for Abby Bernard and my daughter Eliza, who plan on going on mission trips with that goal in mind. Help them to raise up the support that they need and help them to be effective in speaking the truth in love. We also thank you for all of our 2020 Cornell University graduates, not only for Abby, but also for Chris and Jesse and Josh and Mel and Mike and Ray. Thank you for the truth that they learned in their fields of study in college and the truth that they learned in our church and in their campus ministry. May their knowledge of truth lead them to belief and worship. Please lead them to churches in their new cities where they can continue to grow in their knowledge and love of the truth. And may they find ways to serve within that church. May they truly be humble servants who love you, the lost, and the local church for the rest of the Lord, their life. And thank you for the Holy Spirit and the promise that he will guide us into truth. We pray that he would do that in today's sermon and give us the humility to believe that truth. May the truth delight us, and may we express that delight in the way that we listen, sing, and discuss this morning. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The Webster's Dictionary defines tolerance as to recognize and respect other beliefs, practices, etc., without sharing them, and to bear or put up with somebody or something that's not especially liked. Tolerance has made America great. Tolerance is the virtue behind freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and freedom of the press. And tolerance has enabled people from different ethnicities, different preferences, and different religions to get along with each other in schools, in the playgrounds, and in the workplaces. And as a result, tolerance is a virtue that is emphasized very much in the Ithaca community. In addition, the Bible teaches that tolerance can be a virtue. For example, Take a look at Mark chapter 9 and verses 38 through 40. And in this passage, one of the disciples of Jesus comes to him with a complaint. "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us." This passage indicates that we should tolerate and even affirm genuine Christians who are different from us, but do good deeds in the name of Christ. So in other words, we should recognize and respect genuine Christians who have a different denominational background, or who have different worship styles than us, or who differ with us on secondary doctrinal issues like women leadership roles in the church or when the rapture will take place. In fact, we can even join with them in evangelistic events. A few years ago, I preached a sermon about the Apostle Paul's teachings on tolerance. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul teaches us that when it comes to activities that the Bible is unclear about, a Christian should be tolerant of those with different convictions. He gives the example of meat offered to idols. The Bible is not clear whether it is okay to eat meat offered to idols or not. And so the Apostle Paul says that those who believe that it's okay to eat the meat should not try to convince the non-eaters to eat. And he says that those who believe that it's not okay to eat the meat should not try to convince the eaters to stop eating. In the same way, today we should tolerate people who have different convictions about activities like listening to rock music, drinking alcohol, and playing mahjong. But there are times when tolerance is not a virtue, and I would like to show you an example of that.
"I'm starving. When is the waiter going to bring my food? It's been like 45 minutes.
Ah, yes. One bowl of blue bean.
Thank you very much.
It's starting over.
Waiter?
Yeah.
Is there another dessert here?
I'm starving. When is the waiter?
Okay.
I'm starving. When is the waiter going to bring my food? It's been like 45 minutes.
Ah, yes. One bowl of blue bean.
Thank you very much. Waiter?
May I help you?
There's a cockroach in my soup.
Oh, that's not a cockroach. That's just a cockalot.
What's a cockalot?
Well, it's French for cockroach, but it's considered a delicacy.
Well, I think I'd rather replace my soup for the salad.
Oh, unfortunately, once we've already brought out the dish, we cannot exchange it anymore. Besides, the cockalot is so small, you'll hardly notice it.
I don't care if it's a big cockroach or a small cockalot. I want to replace my soup for a salad.
Oh my, that's what I hate about you Americans. You're so intolerant.
That's it. I'm going to have to ask you to take back that insult.
I'm going to have to ask you to leave.
Yeah, I wouldn't stay if you paid me.
Intolerant American, see if I'll ever serve you again.
As you can see, there's sometimes tolerance is not really a virtue. It's a virtue to not tolerate cockroach in your soup. It's a virtue to not tolerate water in your gasoline. And it's a virtue not to tolerate sand in your eyes. And what's true in the physical world can also be true in the spiritual world. Sometimes in the spiritual world, tolerance is a virtue. Take a look at Romans chapter 16, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul writes, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Earlier in the chapter 14, the Apostle Paul had encouraged his readers to be tolerant of Christians who had different views about questionable activities. But in this verse, the Apostle Paul tells his readers not to tolerate false teachers. In fact, he tells his readers to do two things in response to these false teachers. First, he tells them to keep an eye on false teachers. In other words, he tells them to watch the false teachers like a shopkeeper would keep an eye on someone who is likely to be a shoplifter. And secondly, the Apostle Paul tells his readers to keep away from them. The Apostle Paul does not want them to get into friendly chats with these false teachers. Instead, he wants them to shun the false teachers and to ostracize them. Now, why does the Apostle Paul insist on such an intolerant response to the false teachers? Why didn't he just say, give these guys a chance, and maybe you will find their teaching is true to you? And why didn't he say, these guys aren't that bad, their religion is just as valid as mine? We should appreciate how they view God in a different way than we do. Well, in Romans chapter 16, he gives five reasons why they should not tolerate these false teachers. But before we take a look at these reasons, let's take a closer look at whom these false teachers are. Now, first notice that these false teachers were not sincere seekers of the truth. In verse 17, we see that they deliberately used their false teaching to cause divisions in the church. And in verse 18, we see that they use deception to get people to believe like them. So if you are not yet convinced about the truths of Christianity, but you are sincerely interested in finding out whether the claims of Christianity are true, the Apostle Paul is not talking about you. In fact, we appreciate that you are here and we want to warmly welcome you into our church. And furthermore, we are committed not to use any manipulative tactics to try to convince you to believe in Christianity. We will not twist your arm or shove our Bible down your throat. Instead, we want you to investigate the truth claims of Christianity and then decide for yourself if the evidence indicates that Christianity is really true or not. Secondly, what did these false teachers teach? The Apostle Paul does not make it clear, but judging by the Apostle Paul's teaching on tolerance in Romans chapter 14 and Jesus' teaching on tolerance in Mark chapter 9, their false teaching must have dealt with a perversion of the essential Christian teaching that could affect one's salvation. For as Rupert Maldinius once wrote, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So, what are some false doctrines that Christians should not tolerate? One of the reasons that the book of 1 John was written was to warn Christians not to tolerate false teaching in the church. The Apostle John points out at least three false doctrines that should not be tolerated. And the first is found in John chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 4. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The first doctrine that cannot be tolerated in a church is the false teaching on ethics. This is a teaching that God does not mind if you live in a lifestyle of sin. If a teacher claims that a lifestyle that the Bible clearly forbids is an acceptable alternative lifestyle, his teaching cannot be tolerated. The second false doctrine is found in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Who is a liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle John says it is essential to believe that Jesus came in the flesh. In other words, the second false doctrine that cannot be tolerated is the false teaching about Jesus, that he's not 100% God, or that he's not 100% man. The third false doctrine is found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The third false doctrine that should not be tolerated is the false teaching on salvation. This is the false teaching that you need to earn your salvation by doing good works instead of trusting in Jesus as your Savior. Now, why does the Apostle Paul insist that we must keep an eye on these people who teach these false doctrines and that we keep away from them? Why does he want us to be so intolerant of them? Well, the answer can be found in Romans chapter 16. And according to verse 17, the first reason that we should not tolerate false teachers is that they divide the church. It just makes sense. False teacher brings false doctrine to a church where true doctrine is being preached. It will divide the church. Those who remain true to the gospel will not be able to agree with those who deny the gospel. And church will no longer be a place to experience peace. Instead, it will become a place where you experience conflict. And according to verse 17, false teachers put obstacles in our way. In other words, they try to trip us up in our spiritual walk. They try to get us to doubt what the Bible clearly teaches and get us to disobey what the Bible clearly commands. In other words, they try to get people to stop trusting the Bible and then to drift away from what the Bible teaches. Now, the first part of verse 18 gives us the third reason why we should not tolerate false teachers. For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. The third reason why we should not tolerate false teachers is that they have dastardly motives. They are in ministry for selfish reasons instead of self-sacrificial reasons. Now, would you tolerate having a child molester in your child's daycare center? Of course not. They would only want to use your child to fulfill their sick appetites. In the same way, we cannot tolerate false teachers in our church because they only want to fulfill their sick appetites. They're not trying to serve Jesus. Instead, they are trying to manipulate people to fulfill their selfish desires for money, fame, and other sinful pleasures. The second part of verse 18 reveals the methodology of these false teachers' manipulation. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. According to verse 18, the fourth reason that we should not tolerate these false teachers is that they deceive the minds of naive people. Do you think our Ithaca School Board would allow a drug dealer to give a presentation to the Bell Sherman kindergarten class on the merits of using heroin? After all, shouldn't the children have the freedom to decide for themselves whether or not they want to use heroin? Of course not. These children are too naive. The drug dealer could tell them that the heroin was candy and they could be hooked for life. In the same way, we cannot tolerate false teaching in church because many people are too spiritually naive to be able to detect the smooth lies of false teachers. As the pastor, God has called me to be the shepherd of this church. And as the shepherd of this church, I will do my best to protect you from wolves in sheep's clothing. In my former church, I once got a call from a lady who asked me to promote a leadership conference for Asian Americans. As I listened to her presentation, a little voice inside me said, "She's from the Unification Church." So I asked her, "Is this conference being sponsored by the Unification Church?" And she told me no. So I asked her who was sponsoring the conference, and she told me that the Washington Times newspaper was. And so I asked her whether Reverend Sun Myung Moon owned the Washington Times, and she had to admit that he did. And then I told her that since Sun Myung Moon was the leader of the Unification Church, I would not encourage people to attend the conference because it was being sponsored by a cult. You see, Reverend Moon claimed to be the Messiah and that he, his wife, and God formed the new Trinity. And when I was a youth pastor in Houston, a secular organization asked if they could give a presentation on safe sex to my youth group. I refused because the Bible teaches that the only safe sex is monogamous sex within the confines of marriage between a man and a woman. To teach safe sex is like telling teenagers to not rob banks, but if they do, make sure that they wear a bulletproof vest. Whether false teaching comes from religious or secular sources, I want to do my best to protect you. But I can't protect you from what you may hear outside of church. And that's why I would like you to follow the Apostle Paul's teaching in verse 19. "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. I'm concerned that some of you might be wise in what is evil and innocent about what is good. Some of you watch anti-Christian hedonism on TV sitcoms and movies, but you do not read good Christian books or listen to good Christian podcasts. Some of you read secular books, whether for class or for your own pleasure, that deny the historicity or the scientific truth of the Bible, but you haven't been adequately equipped to see the errors in their findings. Some of you have only heard the perspective of secular teachers in the media about gender identity, but you haven't studied what compassionate, intelligent Christians have taught on this subject. And like naive children, you can be deceived into taking spiritual poison. But you say, 'I want to know what my friends believe so that I can understand them. So I want to read from the primary source. And it's true that some people who have been adequately equipped by reading a lot of Christian books should read from the primary sources so that they can defend the gospel. But for most of us, we should be like bank tellers. Bank tellers don't study all the different types of counterfeit bills. Instead, they study the genuine bills so well that when a counterfeit comes along, they will immediately recognize it. In the same way, we should study good biblical doctrines and ethics so that when a counterfeit doctrine comes along, we will be able to immediately recognize it. We should be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And it can be scary to think about the devastation that false teaching can cause. So the Apostle Paul gives some words of hope in the closing of Romans. Take a look at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Now skip to verses 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through all the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. You know, God wants to crush Satan under your feet. He wants his grace to be with you, and he wants to give you a firm spiritual foundation. But he can only do it if you know and believe the gospel that the Apostle Paul had been proclaiming to the Romans about Jesus. It's a mystery that was revealed 2,000 years ago, but had been prophesied for thousands of years before that in the Old Testament. It's the only truth that can protect us against false teaching, and we cannot tolerate any corruption of it. If you are not a Christian, I encourage you to believe in this gospel. If you would like to do so, I would encourage you to pray the following prayer. Dear God, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment of my sins and that he rose again to give me eternal life. Come into my life and change me. Amen. Finally, let's take a look at verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. What a way to close the book of Romans. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul begins his explanation of the gospel by showing how fallen man had corrupted the glory of God by exchanging it for man-made idols. And throughout the book of Romans, the glory of God is mentioned 11 times, and the phrase is found in 10 of the 16 chapters. And now in his closing words, the Apostle Paul dedicates his letter, his life, and his message to the glory of God. But the glory of God is not only a fitting way to finish up the book of Romans, but it is also the best reason why we should not tolerate false teaching. Some people think that we should tolerate false teaching as long as people sincerely believe in the false teaching. But imagine this scene. A man named Theos comes home to see his wife passionately kissing a man named Lucifer. So he grabs her away from Lucifer and says, "Darling, how can you kiss another man? I'm your husband." But the woman says, "You're not my husband. My husband is Theos, and I've been kissing him for the last hour." Do you think her husband would say, "Well, as long as you sincerely thought it was me, that's the important thing"? Of course not. He wants to be the one who is being loved, not some other object of worship who claims to be him. And if we tolerate false teaching in our church, people are going to be worshiping somebody who is not God. And thus, we will deprive God of his glory. Now, it is true, toleration can be a virtue. But tolerance can also be overrated. For as G.K. Chesterton once said, "Tolerance is the highest virtue for those who have no others." In other words, if a false teacher has no other virtues, the thing he wants most from others is tolerance. In that way, he can manipulate others, but receive no condemnation. So that's why, in some cases, intolerance is a virtue. I'd like to ask right now for Joanne.